this idea of this season that we are entering into, the passion season, or the season of spring, with Easter and all of the things related to Easter. It provides an opportunity for us as a New Testament church to impact our community. It just naturally does. The church calendar naturally lends itself to a concentrated outreach effort during this time of the year, almost climaxing with Easter. But it won't end there. We'll continue to do outreach. We'll continue to incorporate various programs and ministries to reach our community with the gospel. But as we enter into these 40 days of concentrated and focused prayer, corporately, as a church. So you say, well, you know, what are we to be praying for during these 40 days? What kind of things are we to concentrate our prayers on or toward? Well, I think that we would divide them simply into two categories. Number one, the first category would be, as I said, evangelism and outreach. Since as we look at our church calendar, we see we have some major outreach initiatives on the horizon. And then alongside that, our equipping ministry, or our ministry of discipleship. So those two things go hand in hand, don't they? The ministry of evangelism, and then the ministry of equipping or edification, even as our purpose statement says, that we are about evangelizing the lost, and we are about equipping the saints. And so that pretty much covers anybody and everybody, doesn't it? If you're here today and you're born again, you're in Christ, you're a Christian, my objective this morning is to equip you. It's to grow you, mold you, and shape you into more of that man or woman of God that God would have you to be through a study of His Word. If you're here today and you are without Christ, my objective is to evangelize you, to bring you to the end of yourself, to awaken you as to the great and glorious goodness of the Lord God Almighty through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself, and that is to forgive you of your sins and to be given a home in heaven. It is only through Christ and His shed blood on Calvary that you will ever see the lights of glory. And so if you are here today and you are without Christ, it is my sincere prayer, and I unashamedly stand before you and tell you that's my objective this morning. And I plan to do it with all the passion that I have, as though this is your last opportunity and my last opportunity to present it to you. So, as we think about this idea of evangelism and outreach and how it's connected to prayer, I want to just give you some prayer points, if I could, that would kind of lay out what I would have you to be praying for during these 40 days beginning on this Wednesday. And just kind of give you a plan for that. Number one, you know, by way of evangelism, if you've been here and if you're visiting, I'll share with you a little bit about what's going on here as far as our 2019 initiative to reach people with the gospel. And it's a national initiative entitled, Who's Your One? I like the title. Who's Your One? And Who's Your One Evangelism Initiative calls on Christians to identify one lost person, one person in your life who knows not Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to identify that person and to develop a strategy to intentionally reach them with the gospel during 2019. And I'm excited about that. But I know that without prayer, that initiative will go nowhere. If we are not, the prayer is the fuel for every one of these initiatives. If we, the Easter egg hunt without prayer will fall flat on its face. The November 21st, is it 21st? I mean March 21st, 23rd initiative. We are in March, aren't we? Our visitors are going, does he even know what month it is? Our March initiative to go into our community and love and minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ will fall flat on its face without prayer. And so, how many of you have identified your one? Raise your hand if you're here today and you would say, I know who my one is. All right? Now, put your hand down. How many of you have yet to identify your one? Okay. I'm going to give you a deadline because I can see where this is going. I'll be asking you this at the last Sunday of 2019. And y'all will be, I never identified him, Pastor. Look, this isn't that difficult. Amen? Yeah, it's so funny when we talk about people. Some of them are very decisive and others of them are, well, you know. And so, by this Wednesday, you need to have identified your one. It's like, drum roll please, right? Pressure's on. By this Wednesday, I want you to have identified your one. And because this prayer, concentrated prayer focus, is going to be part of praying for that one. And we're going to be doing it individually as well as corporately. And so, and I want you to send me an email or shoot me a text and let me know who your one is. And I'm making a list. I'm in the process of making a list. And I've got your name and your one right beside that. And as the church comes together to pray corporately, and as I'm going to my prayer closet each day to pray, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your one. And we're going to pray for those people and for your efforts towards reaching them with the gospel together, corporately, on designated days here at Promised Land as well. And then also, Monica sent out an email recently about the Jesus Project with our missionaries that are over in Asia. And we need to pray about that. It's a marvelous opportunity to develop the Jesus film in a language to reach a people group that has never been reached with the gospel, that remains basically without the gospel. A people with, that's sad, isn't it? That should break every one of our hearts. And so the Miles family that we know and love that we have sent over to Asia has let us know about this project, and they're really close to completing the project of having the Jesus film developed in a language that they don't even have a written language. It's all verbal, and so it's a very, very difficult project to undertake. But they're getting close, and because they're getting close, and naturally the closer they get, the more opposition they face, and so they are calling for prayer specifically for that project. I would love to be able to contact them and let them know we're on board. We're standing with you, hand in hand, in this project. You know, David and Haley have been over there for a while now, years. I would say probably 7 years. And they haven't asked for much. Can I get an amen? I mean, I contact them regularly and say, what do y'all need? And most of the time, they email me back and they say, we don't need anything. But this time they sent an email and they said, we need this. What do we need? We need prayer. They're asking for prayer. We can do that. Amen, church? We must do that. If we have missionaries sending in prayer requests off the field and we're not praying specifically for their request, God help us. And so they're asking for teams of two, and they want contact information. They want to know who you are and how to contact you with specific prayer requests. So we're going to be enlisting teams of two. And I would like to send them a list of, 20 teams of two from this church. Amen? Then we can do this. Husbands and wives, you can partner together and pray for them, and they will be sending you specific prayer requests. And so one of the things that I really want to focus our concentrated prayer effort over the next 40 days is for that project. Believing that God's going to work through the prayers of His church and through the prayers of His missionaries. And then our community outreach, March 23rd, community service project, April 13th, Easter egg hunt, April 21st, Easter Sunday. You know, we'll have an opportunity on Easter Sunday to reach our community. And then on the heels of that, April 27th, 4,000 steps, where we'll stand in the gap for with Human Coalition and stand for life. For life. And then our youth will be going to camp in June 17th through 21st. And then just after they return, we'll be sending a missionary team to Belarus in July. And so let me just give these to you again so you can write them down. I don't see many pens moving. Who's Your One? The Jesus Film Project. 3 community outreaches in March. March 23rd, April 13th, April 21st. If any of y'all can remember these without writing them down, you're off the hook. 4,000 steps, youth camp. The Belarus mission trip. All right, and then in addition to that, there are 3 things that I want you to list between now and Wednesday. And these would be, those are more corporate, right? But these would be more personal. 3 things that you're going to have concentrated prayer for regarding your personal walk with God and your ministry. 3 things that you're going to identify. God, here's what I'm praying for, revolving around my personal walk with You and my ministry. My personal walk with You and my ministry. And 3 things that you would identify surrounding your personal walk with God and your ministry. So somebody says, well, why 40 days? Why not 35 days? Why not 80 days? Why are we setting this up for 40 days? Well, this idea of 40, the number 40, appears over 145 times in the Scriptures. So it's a very prevalent number, the number 40. And 40 days appears 22 times in 22 verses. So the number 40 generally symbolizes a period of testing or trial or probation. Well, some of the times that number appears in Scripture, some examples, during Moses' life, he lived 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God selected him to lead His people out of slavery. Very important number, 40. Moses also was on Mount Sinai for how long? 40 days and 40 nights, by the way, on 2 separate occasions. He also sent spies into the Promised Land. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 13? He sent spies to investigate the Promised Land, and they were there for 40 days. The prophet Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed the gospel for 40 days. The prophet Ezekiel laid on his right side for 40 days to symbolize Judah's sin. Elijah spent 40 days without food and water on Mount Horeb. And Jesus was tempted by the devil, not just 3 times, but many times, the Bible says, during his 40 days and nights of fasting as he inaugurated or just before he began his public ministry. Also, we know that he appeared to his disciples and others following his resurrection for 40 days. The Bible says that during the flood it rained for 40 days. And Noah sent forth the raven after 40 days. So we recognize that this idea, and those are just a handful of examples, that it would be appropriate if we're going to set out a period of time that it would be 40 days. I mean, it makes sense if we want to do it biblically. Can I get an amen? And we do. We want to do it in accordance with the New Testament model or the biblical model. It just seems appropriate to me. So the next six Sundays, the preaching and the teaching will be on the subject of prayer. Pastor, what are you preaching on next Sunday? Prayer. Lord willing, we will be concentrating and focusing our attention on the subject of prayer. And we're going to be learning a little bit about prayer. And by the way, do you guys think it's going to be difficult for me to find passages in Scripture on prayer to preach on? I mean, when it comes to prayer, there's no shortage of biblical text, is there? In fact, of the 66 books in the Bible, prayer is listed in 61 of them. In one way, some way, shape, or form. 61 out of the 66 books in the Bible have something to say on the subject of prayer. Esther, Song of Solomon, Obadiah, and Haggai, and 2 John don't mention anything on prayer. But other than that, the other 61 books do. It's interesting. I've been looking at all these various biblical texts on prayer as I'm making preparation for this series, and I wanted to look at the first prayer in the Bible and the last prayer in the Bible. The first prayer in the Bible and the very last prayer in the Bible. Well, the first prayer in the Bible is appropriately a man's confession of his sin. When God confronted Adam in the garden, and Adam, while on the one hand, but rightfully said, you know, it was the woman who brought me the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But in the end, he says this, he confesses, listen, and I ate. There it was. Plain and simple before God. Confession. It began with confession. Prayer began, this communication, this dialogue with God began with confession. And man's last prayer ended with petition. It began with confession and ended with petition. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last words of John, the writer of Revelation. So the first is in the situation of the fall into sin, and the last an appeal for Christ, who has provided a way back from sin into righteousness. Doesn't that make sense? I love it that God worked it out that way. And so as we think about prayer, we could look at it from the model of the who, what, when, where, and why. Who, what, when, where, and why of prayer. Just beginning today at the very foundational level, as I introduce this subject of prayer to you and then call you to enter into a 40-day concentrated effort of prayer. And today I want to focus on the why. Why pray? And then secondly, the how. Why to pray and how to pray. And more specifically, under the how category, more specifically, more the nature of our prayers. So the how and the why. And Jesus had been teaching on prayer in this chapter, Luke chapter 11. If you look at the first verse, it says, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" Who is he talking about? John. John the Baptist. And so he's saying, the disciples, apparently Jesus had gone off to pray, and the disciples recognized that Jesus knew a little bit more about prayer than they did. And they had been hanging out with him, and they'd been seeing an effective prayer ministry, and perhaps they had compared his prayer ministry and its effectiveness with their prayer ministry and its ineffectiveness, and they were like, "Man, we need to learn to pray like Jesus prays." And so one of the things that strikes me about this introduction to what we call the Lord's Prayer and then the parable following it is that prayer, listen, prayer is something that's taught. You don't automatically just know how to pray. Prayer is not something that comes natural for us. That there is much to learn in this school of prayer. We all, listen, need to matriculate and need to register and sign up for Jesus' school of prayer. Can I get an amen? There's none of us here today. Some of us are perhaps a little further along towards our degree, our PhD in prayer. But all of us are still learning, amen? None of us have arrived. We're at all different parts in this journey. But there's nobody here that would say, "I've mastered everything there is to know about prayer. Pastor, I'm going to sit out the next 6 weeks. There's nothing really I have to learn. In fact, I could probably be teaching you on the subject." No, we're all learning, amen? I'm learning. I've learned already. That's one of the great things about being the teacher, is that you get it first, amen? And I'm so excited about what I've learned just this week and the opportunity that God has presented me to pass it on to you. And so we're all here. And we all have our thinking caps on, amen? And we're all prepared and excited to learn about prayer, how to do it more effectively. And why should we even pray? That's a great question. Why prayer? Why pray? And so I want to look at this just from there. Jesus teaches the disciples this model for prayer. And it's the model that we all know. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it really is not... it's really not the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. But this prayer is really should be appropriately called the disciples' prayer. But then on the heels of Jesus' model for prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, he tells a parable, and that's where I want to focus. If we could get that on the screen, we're going to read it together in our Bibles, or if you don't have your Bible, you can just follow along with me in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 11, or excuse me, 5 through 10. And then he said to them, so on the heels of him teaching them, they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father,'" and so on and so forth. And then on the heels of that, he said to them, and he tells a parable, and I want you to listen to this parable. He says, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. This is a story about a friend of a friend of a friend. Did you pick up on that? There are three friends here. Now, what we have here is one friend came to visit another friend. And that friend was hungry, the visiting friend. And the friend that he was visiting was in an embarrassing situation. He didn't have anything to feed his friend. And unfortunately, his friend apparently came unexpectedly in the middle of the night. The scriptures indicate that. And so the friend of the friend went to his friend. Are y'all with me? And he is asking his friend to get him out of this embarrassing situation of not having any food to offer his hungry friend that showed up unexpectedly during the middle of the night. Okay? And that pretty much sets the stage for where we find ourselves in this parable. He admits, I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers. So now the friend who's inside the house is going to answer. He's going to reply. And he says, he gets up out of bed and he says, sure, come on in. Right? No, that's not what he says. From inside he answers and he says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. You see, this really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us because we live in another day. We think, how in the world could somebody show up at our house and thus not have anything to feed them? Because the Lord knows our cabinets are full. Amen? Can I get an amen? I mean, is there any one of us here that could relate to that somebody would show up at our house at midnight tonight and we would have absolutely nothing to feed them? No, we would all be able to put something together, wouldn't we? We would all be able to throw something together. Most of us could go to the freezer and pull out and in a little while, in an hour, put together the most delicious meal. Amen? Most of us could do that. Most all of us here could do that. And so it's hard for us to relate to the culture and the context of this message. But if you were living in Jesus' day, you would identify, because in Jesus' day, they got up every morning and made bread for that day. And by the end of the day, it was all eaten. And the next day, it would start over again. There were no reserves. There was no leftovers. There were no preservatives to even keep leftovers. Amen? They didn't have refrigerators. And so everything that they ate, they prepared, they ate that day. Some of us who don't like leftovers would be saying, I like that model. But it would have its inconveniences. Can I get an amen? And also, we would say, well, you know, my kids stay upstairs and I stay downstairs, so I really can't identify with this guy saying, don't bother me. If I get up, I'll wake my kids up. But if you lived in that day, you didn't live in a 1,200 or a 1,600 or a 5,000 square foot house. You lived in like a 300 square foot house if you were wealthy. I want you to think about that. It was a one-room house. A one-room house with a little area over on one side with the kitchen and then the living area, which would be transformed at night into the bedroom. And you slept with your kids. Can I get an amen? Some of you say, well, that's no different than today. But they didn't have any choice. That's the difference. And so they'd lay a pallet down and maybe throw some pillows on the floor at night, and they would all get down, and that would help in winter because they could all do what? Keep warm. Can I get an amen? Times were rough back then. And then what about this door thing? What do you mean, the door? Who cares if the door's been shut? All you got to do is go up there and grab the handle and open it. That's no excuse. No, in that day, when they got up in the morning, they took the door. The door didn't work on a hinge there. It was like set up. And it, at the beginning of the day, they'd take it off and set it aside. And at the end of the day, they'd set it back up. And it would usually have a latch, and it would be a chore to open it. It wouldn't just like go up and grab it and open it. There were no door knobs. There wasn't no locks. Are y'all with me? No, it was set up, and it was a pain to open and close. And this guy's like, I'm not in the mood. I'm not for getting up. And he's making all these excuses, right? And he says, we're in bed, and I cannot get up. He doesn't say I won't get up. He says, I can't get up, right? And give you anything. Next, Miles, brother, please. And he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up. Now Jesus is going to tell us a little bit. This is like Jesus' commentary on this story. He says, I tell you, even though he, the friend of a friend of a friend, will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. And he says, friendship was not enough to motivate him to get up. Are y'all with me? Something had to go beyond friendship in order to get him to do what the friend wanted him to do, i.e. get up and give me some bread so I can give my friend. But he says, yet, in other words, in contrast, friendship wasn't enough. Well, what was enough? Listen to this. He says, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. His persistence. Friendship wasn't enough. However, persistence was. I'm going to talk to you about that word in just a minute. Verse 9. So I say to you. So Jesus is saying, and by the way, that's in the emphatic. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by the way. This isn't Pastor Mike saying to you or suggesting to you. This is the Lord God Almighty saying to you, ask and it will be given to you. That's a great promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, what was the context that he had just been teaching on? Prayer. The context hasn't changed. He's saying by way of prayer, listen, you want to know how we're to pray? Persistently. We're to pray boldly. Amen? We're to pray persistently. He says for everyone, listen to this promise. This is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. By the way, I don't want to get too technical, but in the portion of ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek, it is the idea of ongoing. Not just one time. It is over and over, i.e. The persistence. And so as we look at this text, we understand that it begins, the prayer begins very simply, or the parable begins very simply, but it ends very theologically profoundly. And that's important because our spiritual maturity rises and falls in line with our theological understanding. In other words, we are only going to be as spiritually mature as we are theologically mature. Are you with me? In other words, how much or how little we know about God will determine how spiritually mature we are. If we know a great deal about God, then we have the potential to be very spiritually mature. On the other hand, if we know just a little bit about God, there's no possibility for us to be spiritually mature. We will be spiritually immature. Amen? And so that we understand or we grasp the spiritual meaning of this parable is very important. And so as we think about this idea of what is Jesus teaching us about prayer theologically, Well, what he's teaching us is why to pray. Why to pray? And here's the deal. We understand that God is sovereign. In other words, we understand that God is in perfect control of everything He has created all the time. That there never is a time when things are spinning out of control, that God is not sovereign over every situation. In other words, God is perfectly working out His plan for the universe and for mankind. Perfect knowledge and working His plan to perfection. And there are many verses in the Bible that affirm God's sovereignty and the fact that God is commanding and controlling everything that is going on in the universe. In fact, let me give you one of them. Psalm 33:11 says this, "The plans of His heart are fixed from one generation to another," talking about God. In other words, God's plans don't change. They're fixed forever. Isaiah 14:24, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand." Do you hear the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in that verse? And these passages are about God fixing a purpose, listen, that never changes. God is sovereign and omnipotent. And what that means is that God does not need us to give Him any information. He does not react. God does not react to certain circumstances. So what? So what? In light of that reality, let me ask you this. Why pray? If God's plan is fixed, and if God is sovereignly in control over everything, why pray? What difference does it make? It's a great question. But we're, listen, in spite of that truth, we are, listen, commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray. Philippians 4:7, "In everything," Paul said, "through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." We are to pray in everything. Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica, First Thessalonians 5:16, he admonishes them and us to pray without ceasing. And then Jesus said to always pray, Luke 18:1. So what I want to do is I want to explain to you why I pray. Turn with me, and I want to use the book of Nehemiah as an example. So turn with me over to the book of Nehemiah, and I want to show you and answer the question using Nehemiah as an example or an illustration of why praying in spite of God's sovereignty. What is the purpose of praying when we recognize that God is sovereign? And what I want you to understand as we look at this passage in Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is a mature Christian. And what I mean by that is Nehemiah understands the sovereignty of God. Some of you are looking for the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah understands the greatness of God. Nehemiah understands the awesomeness of God. Nehemiah understands the grace and the loving kindness of God. But I want you to listen to this first six verses. It says, "Now the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Nehemiah is in Babylonian captivity under the sovereign hand of God. Can I get an amen? It was the sovereign hand of God that led the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah gets that. He recognizes it. Some guys show up, some Jewish guys show up in Babylon, and he asks them, how's the city? Because he loves the city of Jerusalem. He loves his home place. And he looks forward to getting back to there. And they tell him that the city is in ruins, that the city is in despair, that the city is in dire need of repair, that the city is in dire straits, that the city has been decimated. Sounds a lot like Creedmoor or whatever city you're from. Believe me, your city is in dire straits. Believe me, your city needs a touch of the Master's hand to fall upon it. Your city needs a mighty moving of God to blow through it. We need that in Creedmoor, beloved. That's why we're praying for 40 days. We recognize God is sovereign over Creedmoor. Can I get an amen? But we also recognize that, and we cry out to God that He would move on Southern Granville County. So hang with me. I'm going to explain this. And so you know the context now. What does Nehemiah say? And they said to me, the remnant there, I'm in verse 3, in the province and who survived the captivity. Listen, they're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So what was Nehemiah's response to that sad and devastating report? He says, well, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Why would he do that when he knows God is sovereign? Why did he respond that way? Why didn't he just say, oh, well, God's in control? That has not, what does that have to do with me? What can I do about it? It's not my fault. No. Notice how he's affected deeply by the report that the city that he loves is in despair. He says, when I heard these words, verse 4, I sat down. It was almost like he was so upset that he couldn't even stand up. Have you ever gotten news that was so upsetting that you were like, I better sit down? Or before somebody told you, they said, listen, I've got something to tell you. You might want to sit down. Why do people say that to you? Because they know when you hear it, guess what? If you're not already sitting down, you may what? Fall down. And so it's a warning. And when Nehemiah got this, he had to sit down. He had to either sit down or fall down or break down, drop down. And so it says, and he wept. Have you ever gotten news that you wept over? Have you ever gotten bad news and you just wept? You fell down and you wept and you mourned. Are you getting a picture of where Nehemiah was emotionally? He was a basket case. And he says he wept and mourned, not for a day, for days. And I was fasting and praying. Man, you know how we know Nehemiah's a man of God? Right there. He began to fast and he began to pray. When he learned the condition of his beloved city, it drove him to the Lord. Amen? And he began to fast and pray, the Bible says, before the God of heaven. Man, have you ever gotten news? Have you ever been? What would it take to get you to that place? What would it take the church of the living God to get you to the place that you were so distraught that you would fast and pray for days? You know why we're not seeing revival in Creedmoor? Because we're not there yet. Can I get an amen? Let's just get gut level honest. Why revival's tarrying? That's it. Because we don't want it bad enough. We're not weeping over Creedmoor. In fact, we're sleeping through what's going on. We just like to just bury our face and pretend it's not happening. Nehemiah didn't do that. He was a man of action. He was a man of God. And he's praying before the God of heaven. And notice, here's his prayer. I said, I beseech you, O God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Do you see that? Theologically, he's got it, and yet he's praying. How is he reconciling that? How is he reconciling the sovereignty of God and yet his need to pray for this situation? He understands God is awesome. He understands God is great. God is sovereign. He says, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he says this, and this is so bold. This is so bold. This is where the persistent friend of the friend comes in. Tell me when you'd get up. Would you get up now? Go away. Are you with me? What point would you get up? Hey, my kids are asleep. Did you get up? You ready to get up? You had enough? Stop it! Are you with me? That is what our prayers are to look like. That's shameless. Utterly shameless to go to your neighbor at night and do that. How many of y'all would do that? You're like, I'm not going. I'd be hitting Angel. Hey, honey, run over there to Larry's. And you know what I would say? I don't want to bother him. You ever think that about God? I don't want to bother. Listen, you think you can bother God? You're spiritually immature. And listen to what Nehemiah says, guys. And I'm going to bring this to a close. Notice this. Listen how Nehemiah talks to God. This is shocking. Have you ever talked to Almighty God this way? Have you ever come to the throne of God's grace this way? Are y'all with me? It's bold. It is bold to go to God. And you know what God's saying? That's how I want you to come. And when you come like that, things are going to happen. Amen? So notice what Nehemiah says. He says, let your ear be attentive. He's bossing God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. Y'all with me? On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. So he's standing in the gap. He's for all of Israel, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. So again, the idea of confessing his sins, but more importantly, the idea of boldness. How are we to go to God, beloved? Boldly. Boldly. Persistently. He's saying, God, open your eyes to my situation. He's so bold. I mean, he had a lot of gall. And so, what is the point of praying like that when we know God is sovereign, when we know God is all-powerful, when we know God is all-knowing. We know that God purposes everything from beginning to end. And the answer is because, listen, God has not only ordained the end, are y'all with me? But he has also ordained the means to the end. That's the answer. That's why. Here's what Tom Ellis said in his great work on prayer. And I quote, "God has given us prayer not primarily as a method for getting things or changing circumstances." That's what we think. We think if I pray, I'll get something. Or if I pray, I can change the circumstance. No, theologically, that's inaccurate. But as a means of cooperating with God. In other words, prayer is a great opportunity for you and I to get in on God's awesome program. It is an opportunity for us to partner with God. Beloved, prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's not about changing God's plan. It's not about giving God information that He doesn't already have. He's all-knowing. You ever hear somebody pray and they're telling God what went on that day? You ever hear that? And they go through this long, drawn-out 15 minutes telling God, "God, this happened and that happened." God already knows what happened today, amen? God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So what is it about then? If it's not about changing His mind and it's not about changing His plan, it's simply about being used by God. And beloved, I can't think of anything more wonderful than God allowing me to be a means to His end. I mean, that's beyond belief for me. It's amazing to think that God could use me, totally ignorant about the future, totally clueless, to be a means by which He achieves His eternal ends, and then not only bless me for that, but reward me forever. That's beyond belief. Prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom, God's infinite power, and perfect purpose are brought together to accomplish His will. Let me say that one more time. Prayer is the means by which God's infinite wisdom and God's infinite power and perfect purpose are brought together to accomplish His will. And that's what Luke 11, 5 through 10 is teaching us. That we are to pray so that we can be in on God's program. That you say, why pray? Because we recognize that prayer is what God has chosen to use to accomplish His end. And we want to cooperate with God in that way. How should we pray? Boldly. Boldly. Because going back to Luke 11, notice this. Jesus says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then He says this, and you know what this parable is about? It's not saying, it's saying that God is in contrast to the guy who wouldn't get out of bed. That God is not, He's not saying God's like that guy, He's saying God is not like that guy. Are y'all with me? And notice this. So then just to kind of sum up the parable, to kind of, drive this point home, so to speak, He says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" That's almost funny. It's almost a funny idea. It's a kid coming up to his dad and saying, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Give me some fish." And the dad has a poisonous snake and goes, "Here you go, son." Now, what kind of dad would do that? A bad one, amen? He's saying, no, no dad. In other words, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. Jesus is almost being humorous here. but driving home a very true reality. He says, or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Of course not. It's a rhetorical question. If you then, notice this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, are y'all with me? He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So he's talking about salvation. Because when you, the Bible says when you get saved, a down payment or a deposit on everything you're going to inherit ultimately is the Holy Spirit. God Almighty to live and dwell in you. How's that for a promise? Let's stand together. Father, we're so grateful for this training and teaching that we have here this morning as we launch this series on prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that we can now have a clear understanding of why to pray in spite of your sovereignty and in spite of your omniscience and your omnipotence. Lord, we have a clear understanding of not only the end, but also your chosen vessel or conduit, the means to the end is prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of prayer. Father, forgive us for our apathy towards prayer. Lord, forgive us for our slothfulness when it comes to spending time in prayer. Lord, thank you also for this parable that teaches us how we are to pray. That we are to pray boldly and shamelessly. And Lord, with incredible persistence, that we would pray passionately and persistently and faithfully. Lord, never giving up, continuing to ask, continuing to seek, continuing to knock. Father, we thank you for these teachings that help us to make some progress in the school of prayer. And Lord, I pray that, this week we would apply these truths to our lives and to our devotions, to our time with you. And that, Lord, that over the next 6 weeks as we learn more and more about prayer, that, Lord, we would be not only hearing, but also doing. But Lord, we do pray for our community. We do recognize that it's in ruins, and we also recognize that it is our prayers that are a means to to your end. And so, Lord, we pray for each and every one of the ministries that we will soon be engaging in. And we pray that people that are in need of Christ will find Him and will bow before Him and will yield and surrender themselves to Him. Lord, we pray for their salvation. And Lord, we pray for ourselves as a church that you will enable us to be effective and powerful in reaching our community and being fueled between now and then by prayer, the means to the end, to your end. And Lord, I just pray for us as a church as we enter into these 40 days that we would see you move mightily as a result of our passion and persistence and the discipline of prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would help us along the way, inspire us and encourage us, empower us and equip us. And Lord, we pray for that one who's here today who has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, who is here today, and if they were to die, they know that they would not enter into your presence. And Lord, we pray that you would move and remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see you in all your radiant goodness and all your radiant glory, and that perhaps for the first time in their lives, your grace would be irresistible. And during this time of invitation, they would step out from their chair and they would come forward and they would acknowledge their need for salvation, their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness of their sin, that they would come to the end of themselves and that they would repent and believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. For your word says that if we will confess you as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised you from the dead, that we will be saved. And so, Lord, on that promise, we pray for the salvation of anyone who is here today that is without Christ and stands here today unforgiven of their sin. And we pray, God, that today for them would be the day of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.